good morning, everybody. Hey, my name is Greg, and I'm a sinful, prideful man. But yes, I am a sinful, prideful man. Title of this morning's message is God Resists the Proud. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I get better looking each day. And that's a lie. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Do you guys remember that Matt Davis song back in 1970? Some of you weren't even born in 1974, all right? But we've all, every single one of us, we've all struggled with pride. Every one of us. It was the very first sin committed in the entire universe by Lucifer. And because of our sin nature, we all struggle with pride.
And we're going to talk about humility this morning. We're going to talk about the greatest enemy to our souls, and that's the sin of pride. God hates pride. It's what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels. He absolutely hates pride, and that gets us in so much hot water, so much trouble. And Peter knew that. The aged fisherman knew that. And he's got this struggling group of churches, this group of churches who are going through severe persecution, that are hurting, that are suffering, that are in a lot of pain. And I'll tell you, anytime you go through suffering and pain and persecution, especially in the church, a lot of times it's easy to get down on the leadership in a church when you're going through tough times. Not just in a church, but anywhere else. If there's problems in a business, if there's problems in our nation, it's easy to get down on the leadership because they're the ones who are the leaders. They're the ones who are supposed to be guiding and leading us. And they're the ones we turn to when there's a crisis. They're the ones we turn to when there's great difficulty. And Peter knew that. And these people in these churches were probably coming down hard on the leadership in the church. What do we do? How are we going to get past this? Give us your wisdom, Peter. What are we going to do? We're hurting. We've seen some of our family members being martyred, taken off to prison, being killed right there in front of us. What are we going to do? You've got the answers. You're the elder. You're the pastor. What are we going to do? And it's easy to point fingers at the leadership in any organization when we're going through tough times. And Peter knew this. And Peter is telling them to hang in there. We're all in this together, every single one of us. Hang in there. Last week we talked about elders and pastors being submitted to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And this morning, Peter's going to be talking about the church body being submissive to the church leadership. And we hate that word, submissive. We hate that word. That's an S word we hate. Because truth be told, our sin nature wants us to rebel against authority. That's just the way it is. As much as we want to submit to authority, our sin nature says rebel. It's all about me. I'm not going to listen to that person. I know better than that person. But we want to rebel against authority. And Peter's saying, hang in there. We're all in this boat together, every single one of us. And that's true. And as things get tougher, not just around the world, but even here in our own nation, we got to remember, we're all in this together. And this ain't all there is. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And Peter is saying, hang in there. He's saying, hang in there. Peter's going to give us five imperatives or five commands this morning to look at in these few short verses we have. And those commands he's going to be giving us is, number one, you younger people, you whippersnappers, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. The second one is, all of you, no exception, all of us are to be submissive to one another. See, the thing is, we have to have a desire. As Christ followers, we have to have the desire to serve and meet the needs of each other, to be submissive to each other, not just to the leadership in the church, but to each other as well. The third thing he's going to tell us is we need to be clothed with humility. That word clothed, in the Greek, it means apron. It's an apron that a slave would wear while doing their duties. And I'm sure in the forefront of Peter's mind, he goes all the way back to John chapter 13 when Jesus, remember, Jesus girded himself, clothed himself with that towel, which that towel means apron. He girded himself with that apron and he washed their feet. He was teaching them about servanthood and humility. And he was telling them to be his disciples to do likewise, just like I've taught you. And I'm sure his mind goes back to that time at the Last Supper before he's crucified on serving each other and showing what true humility is. And the personification of humility is our Lord and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fourth imperative he's going to say is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's the deal. We either humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the strong hand of God, the sovereign hand of God, or He will humble us. Better for us to humble ourselves than to have God humble us, because He will. He'll put us in circumstances that will humble us. And a lot of times He puts us in those circumstances to grow us, to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. More often than not, He will not take us out of those circumstances. We have to understand that. He'll help us through those circumstances, but more often than not, He won't take us out of those circumstances because He's trying to teach us something. As hard as it is, He's trying to teach us something. And then the fifth imperative, He's going to tell us to cast all your cares, all our cares, upon the Lord because He cares for us, does care for us. He cared enough for us to send His Son to that cross to die for us. He does truly care for us. He cares about every single thing we have going on in our lives. He cares about that hangnail you have. He cares about that pimple on your forehead you have. He cares about every single thing we're going through in this world. Everything. So we cast all our cares on Him. Nothing's too big. Nothing's too small for God. We cast everything on His big shoulders, so He can help us with these burdens that we carry. And a mark of pride, hear me on this, a mark of pride is when we don't want to take everything to Him in prayer. Because we can handle it ourselves. We know what's best. No. Father knows what's best. But it is a mark of pride when people are too arrogant and too prideful to take everything to Him in prayer. Nothing's too big, nothing's too small for God. You take everything to Him in prayer. And that's based on the authority of God's Word. It says right here, cast all your cares, all your burdens, all your anxieties, all your worries on Him. All of it. Peter's proposition, his theme, his preaching point through this whole passage this morning is God resists the proud and gives grace to whom? The humble, right? You want grace? You want God's unmerited favor? You want God's blessings? You'd better show humility. You'd better be humble if you want His grace. Now, He does give common grace to everybody. By virtue, you're able to get out of bed this morning, able to make it to church this morning, able to make a living for your family, able to breathe, able to have your heartbeat, your lungs breathe for you. That's God's common grace He gives everybody. But if you want God's favor, if you want His blessings, we'd better learn how to be humble. And Peter's going to show us the first thing we need to do to show humility is we need to be submissive to the leadership in the church and to each other. That's the first thing we need to do to show true humility. So, Greg, where are we going at this morning? Look at verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. Peter says, likewise, you younger people. Here's the deal. You younger people, don't tune me out this morning, okay? I went through about 25 different commentaries on this one particular verse this past week. A lot of people think what Peter's saying here is respect your elders. He could be saying that, okay? But what I think he's saying here when he says you younger people, he's talking more about the rest of the congregation other than the elders. Because typically the elders back then in that culture were normally the older, considered the wiser, okay, men, the leaders in the church. Now, I know a lot of older people who are not that wise. And I know a lot of younger people who are very wise. Okay? But generally speaking, he's talking about the rest of the congregation here when he says, you younger people. Because there are some commentators who made statements like the reason he's addressing the younger people, because the younger ones are impetuous, they're impatient, they're headstrong, they're very rebellious. Let me tell you what, there's a lot of older people I know who are very rebellious, who are very impatient, very headstrong. So I think he's talking about the rest of the congregation when he says younger. Because then he says, all of you submit yourselves to each other. I think he's talking about the rest of the congregation. So he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, no one's excluded, including the elders, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in his time, not in our time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this short passage of Scripture this morning. Father, it is packed with volumes. And Father, it pricks the heart. And Father, just reading these verses, Lord, it humbles me personally. So Father God, help us to learn how to be humble, because you resist the proud. You're opposed to the proud. And Father God, we never want to have you resist us, Lord. We never want to have you oppose us. We want to be humble, Lord. We want to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the personification of humility. So Father God, as I go through these short verses this morning, Father God, speak to our hearts. Father God, make us more like Jesus. Father God, help me to rightly divide your word this morning, to speak the truth. And if possible, Lord, to speak the truth in love, but nonetheless speak the truth, Lord. So Father, I thank you for my church family that's here this morning. I thank you for our first-time visitors. Father God, get rid of all the distractions right now, because the enemy would like nothing better than to distract us from your word. And we need so desperately to hear your word, because there's a famine in the land of the word of God, Lord. We need your word. So Father, help us not only to hear your word this morning, Lord, but to obey it, to live it, Lord. And give us a desire, Lord, to be in your word each and every day and to learn from your word. So Father, again, just thank you for being here with us this morning. We just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For, and now Peter's going to quote Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, God resists or is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Likewise. When Peter uses this word likewise, we see him changing gears, talking about different categories of people he's been talking about here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he said, wives, likewise. Peter's already talked about government. He's already talked about being submissive to masters. He says, but likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives in understanding. Because if you don't, it can hinder your prayer life. It can. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves or be subject to you elders. And I think he's talking about the rest of the congregation here when he talks about younger people. It's a general term he's using. And he's talking about all of us other than the elders. Submit yourself to your elders. And then he'll say, be submissive to one another as well. And again, I looked at different commentaries on this, and I think that's where Peter was probably leaning towards. However, there's a lot to be said here about respecting elders as well, respecting those who are older than us, because, you know, typically they have more experience, typically more wisdom. You know, when we're kids, I mean, think about it, you parents and you grandparents. When we're kids, we think our parents are the most intelligent, the smartest people in the world when we're kids, right? But what happens when we become teenagers? All of a sudden, our parents get dumber. Did you notice that? Like our parents, they don't know anything. But once we get into our 20s and we get out there on our own, And we have to pay our own bills. We have to pay our own rent. We have to buy our own groceries. We have our own kids. And all of a sudden, what? Our parents' IQ, it starts climbing again. It skyrockets. And they really are that smart because they've had that experience. They've got that wisdom. And every single one of us have gone through that, of not respecting our elders. Paul saw this about 2,000 years ago when he's talking to a young pastor named Timothy. He said, but know this, that in the last days, folks, the last days are here. He says that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. We live in a selfie culture, don't we? It's all about us because we are so selfish. The universe revolves around me and what I want. I'm the only one that matters. You other people, you other guys are secondary. It's what Greg Farrell wants. I'm a sinful, prideful, arrogant son of a biscuit. I am. But Paul says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and here we go, this is 2,000 years ago, disobedient to parents, unthankful. We live in an entitled society. I want what I want. I deserve what I want. I'm entitled. So disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty or proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That describes America. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But Paul saw this 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. You know why? Because human beings haven't changed. The heart has not changed. The heart is wicked and deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts, how wicked our own hearts are. Both older, and hear my heart on this, both older and younger Christians are needed for the health of the church. We need each other. We can learn from each other. The young can learn from the old. The old can learn from the young. We need each other. Us older folks need the younger folks and vice versa because we're all in this boat together. We can't get through these stormy waters without each other. We need each other. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Did you hear that? Every part does its share. We need each other. And it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When Peter says, submit yourselves to your elders, you younger folks, the rest of the congregation, submit yourself to the elders, that's a military term. Hypotasso, it's a military term. It means to rank under, to order under. It's just like in the military. We used to have the troops under the sergeant or under the commanding officer. And that's what it's saying. Rank yourself under the elders, the pastors, the church leadership. You know, churches run a whole lot smoother when we have structure. Not everything goes. There are some churches where everything goes. There's no structure. You know, God is a God of order, right? Not disorder. And I'm not saying get to the point where we are so structured that we don't give the Holy Spirit a chance to work, but there's other church settings where everything goes and they attribute it, all the goofiness we see, to the work of the Holy Spirit. But there has to be balance. There has to be balance. But God designed the world to have order, to have structure, to have different roles. But all submit means, it just means to put yourself under authority, and God's the one who ordained authority in government, on the job, in the church. That's something God ordained. But anyways, it's to put ourselves under authority. And we have to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to each other so we can serve each other and minister to each other. Submit is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. It doesn't mean it belittles you. It doesn't mean that you're less worthy because you're submitting to someone else. That's the way God designed it. And that's what Peter is saying here. Submit yourself to the elders because I know you're going through tough times of persecution and pain and suffering. But submit yourself to the elders. We're here to guide you, to advise you, to help you. But we all need each other. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he says, be clothed with humility. That word clothed, again, is talking about a slave's apron that he would wear when he was doing his duties. And again, no doubt Peter's mind is drifting back to when Jesus got up and washed the feet of the disciples, which really blew the disciples' minds. Peter was talking about, you know, what are you doing washing my feet? And Jesus was just trying to show them humility, what humility looked like, what servanthood looked like. Now, we don't do any feet washing here, all right? Some churches still do feet washing, but the bottom line is we just need to be humble and we need to be about being servants to each other, serving one another, having the desire to do that. D.L. Moody used to pray, Lord, make me humble, but don't let me know it. Because, you know, he knew pride is so subtle. He knew pride is so subtle, and it could sneak in there. So he said, make me humble, but don't let me know it, Lord. The Greeks, by the way, always looked at humility as a sign of weakness. You know, in our dog-eat-dog world today, people don't want to be humble. They do look at humility as weakness, but it's not weakness. Jesus showed humility, and Jesus wasn't weak. Moses, called the meekest man, the most humble man on the earth at that time, Moses was a man's man. But it's not a sign of weakness. It's not demeaning yourself. It's not saying, you know, I'm just a worm. Or I'm just an Eeyore. Thank you for noticing me. That's not what he's talking about here when he says humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. That's what humility is. It's thinking about others first. It's putting others first. And that's hard to do in our society because we are so selfish. And a lot of times we want what we want and the heck with everybody else. But that's not the way God wants us to behave as Christ followers. He wants us to put others first, to see others as better than we are. That takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The perfect example of humility, and you know this passage, Philippians chapter 2, the personification of humility, listen to this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. New King James says, every knee should bow. I like the more modern translations, every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Biden, Putin, Jinping, every knee. Nancy Pelosi, Janet Mills, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess, Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care what the world says about Jesus Christ right now. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. I don't care how prideful they are, how big their britches are, as my mom used to say. Every single knee is going to bow. It will either bow to Jesus Christ right now in this life or the next life. And there's no second chances if you leave this world without Jesus Christ. It's appointed to man to die once, and after that, judgment. You'd better get right with Jesus Christ right now, because I'm telling you, there's no guarantee you're going to have this afternoon. There's no guarantee you're going to be here next Sunday. The day of salvation is right now. I'm not telling you this to scare you. This is a truth based on the authority of God's Word. If you leave this world without Jesus Christ, I can promise you, based on the authority of God's Word, that you're going to spend all eternity in hell, a place called the Lake of Fire. And I'm telling you that because I care about you. And I love you. And I'm not going to sit up here and sugarcoat this stuff and give you a false gospel like so many churches do. I'm going to tell you the truth, doggone it, because I care about you. And I want you to be in heaven with the rest of us, because the only thing we can take to heaven is other people. Nothing else. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is extending His hand, His free gift of eternal life to you right now. Don't you dare reject that. He cares about you. He cares about you. So God resists the proud. That resists is also a military term. You resist God, you're going up against God, the most powerful person in the universe, who's in control of the most powerful armies in the universe. One angel wiped out 186,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. You don't want to go up against God. So he resists, or he's opposed to the proud. You want to get on God's bad side? Be prideful and say, I don't need God. I can do everything myself. I'm in control of my life. God's my co-pilot. No, God is not your co-pilot. God's the pilot, not your co-pilot. Get that nonsense out of your head. He's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that's in control. Billy Graham said, we're never more like Satan than when we're prideful. Never more like Satan than when we're prideful, and that's true. The very first sin in the universe was committed by Lucifer, who became Satan. God's at war with the proud. Did you know that? He's at war with the proud. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. None will go unpunished. On the day of the Lord, the stuff's going to hit the fan, folks. Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. When we're prideful, it's the same as being at war with God. And the word proud means to put ourselves above others, to look down on others. But, Peter says in verse 5, but God gives grace to the humble. You know, God has a place in His heart for the humble. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one, talking about God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, also with him who has a contrite or lowly and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite or the lowly or the humble ones. God has a place in his heart for those who are humble. Look at verse 6. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand, the strong hand, the sovereign hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't worry about people exalting you or building you up or patting you on the back. Be concerned about God exalting you, because that's really all that matters, is God exalting us. We always have to be on our guard against the sin of pride. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And God will exalt us in due time, in his timing. His timing is perfect. God's never early, and he's never late. But in his time, we're going to be exalted. We may be partially exalted in this life, but we're going to be fully exalted in the next. We'll be fully exalted in the next. And then verse 7, Peter says, casting or throwing all your care, your anxiety, worry, and burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Casting or throwing. The picture of that is a person that's been on a long hike and they're tired and they're weary and their bones are aching and they're exhausted. And they take that backpack off their back and they throw it to the ground. That's the picture of casting all your cares upon the Lord. He can handle everything that we have. Everything that we throw at him, he can handle. Casting all our cares on him. David writes in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. King David also says in Psalm chapter 56, verses 3 and 4, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word. In God I've put my trust. I will not fear. David also says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will act. That's Psalm 37, verse 5. And of course, Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will never leave us nor forsake you. All your care, which can also mean anxiety or worry. That Greek word for anxiety, it means to be pulled in different directions. Ever felt like you've been pulled in 1,000 different directions and you don't know if you're coming or going? That's what that word is talking about, being pulled in different directions. Worry. Every single one of us worries. Some of you are worrying right now, how long is it going to go with this sermon? You know? Every single one of us worries, right? That word worry, it comes from an old English word, weargam, which means to strangle, to choke, to bite, to suffocate. Ever felt like that before? You've got so much on your mind you're worrying about, you feel like you're being suffocated or strangled. I admit, there's times I worry. All of us worry. But did you know worry's a sin? Because basically what we're doing, we're not having faith in our God, who's all-powerful, who can handle everything that we deal with. And a lot of our worries never even come to fruition, but it wastes so much of our time and energy worrying all the time, and it strangles us. I jotted down here three things to remember when you worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. God's already there. He's already there. He goes before his people. He's already there. The second thing I jotted down is God promises that no matter what happens, tomorrow he's there. The next day he's there. Every other day he's going to be there. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And the third thing I jotted down is you can live without fear and worry because God has you on his heart right now. He has you on his heart right now. We don't have to worry. That care, like I said, it means pulled in different directions. James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man pulled in all different directions is unstable in all his ways. Ever been there where you're worrying so much you can't even think straight? That's all consuming. That's all that's on your mind. You can't even concentrate on the things that really matter because you're worrying. I've got some worries I'm dealing with right now behind this pulpit as I'm preaching this message. But God's going to handle it. I know he's going to handle it because he says, cast all your cares and worries on me, Greg, because I care for you. He either cares for us or he doesn't. He either cares for us or he doesn't. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That shows how much he cares for us. Even God cannot sink this ship. Even God cannot sink this ship. So said those who built the Titanic. Strange words to hear, are they not? Even God himself cannot sink this ship. The ship that was considered the strongest, the most luxurious ship of its time, the largest man-made object of the day in water. It took 12,000 men 2 years to build. They were so confident that the ship was invincible that on Sunday morning, April 14th, 1912, when typically they have the drill for the lifeboats, they decided no lifeboat drill was necessary because after all, the ship is invincible. It can't sink. Even God himself cannot sink this ship. But, that night at 11:40 p.m., just minutes before midnight, when that ship struck that iceberg, and we know the story, it went down to a watery grave. The ship was sunk. And then there's those haunting words from Proverbs 16:18 that come to mind. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need, brothers and sisters, to be careful that our lives don't collide with the iceberg of pride that promises to sink us if we're not careful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that it's true, that we can believe every single word of it, Lord, no matter what the world says. So, Father, help us with the sin of pride. Help us to be humble. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, the personification of humility. And Father, we just want to thank you for being with us today. Father, be with us this week as we go out into the world. Give us an urgency, Father God, to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. To let them know they need Jesus. He's the only way to heaven, the only way. And that everything else is futile. They can't even save themselves. All their good works can't save them, Lord. The only one that can save them, the only one that can save anybody, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Father, be with us as we leave this place. That's going to be our true mission field outside these four walls. And, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for sending your Son to the cross so we can have our sins forgiven, so we don't have to experience your wrath, Lord, and so we don't have to spend an eternity in hell. We just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.